Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Do you need to say up front that it was a difficult message to prepare, and the reason being that I myself suffer and have suffered in context of conflict, in various contexts. I was married for 40 years, so it is Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, and beautiful words, really such important words. I'm just going to read the one verse this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so, Lord, as we come to this beatitude this morning, I'm very mindful of the fact that when you sent your disciples out to make other disciples of the nations, you also instructed them to teach them all things that you had commanded them, that you taught them, shown them. And so we this morning are recipients as well of that. And so we do pray that as we seek to think through this matter of being peacemakers, Lord, that you would guide our thinking and your Holy Spirit enable our practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know that the word that the Apostle Paul uses here is that of peace, which is a Greek word, eirene. The Old Testament word, well known to most of us, would be shalom. And that, of course, has its Hebrew roots. Very difficult sometimes to directly translate from one language to another and get the exact meaning. So I need to elaborate a little bit more on this word shalom. Shalom is more than just absence of conflict. It expresses a desire. If I were to greet you this morning, shalom, it will mean that my desire is for you to have all the righteousness and goodness of God that He can give. It's more than just well-wishing. It's more than just good morning. There's a depth to it. There's the depth of grace. There's the depth of God's favor that is being conveyed to the person. One of the definitions I found was the deepest meaning of the term shalom: God's highest good for you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's what we want, isn't it? God's highest good for you. I also need to note right up front that this next beatitude, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who love peace. He's not saying over here, blessed are those who wish for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. So I have a bit of a technical background in my early days. Immediately I thought, well, what other makers are there? Well, boilermakers. You know what a boilermaker is? Think about that. What about a cabinet maker? Maybe we're all more familiar with the word negatively, troublemaker. Okay, so these are concepts we are familiar with. A boilermaker, I remember boilermakers in my context, they work very hard in a very awkward, uncomfortable, hot environment. And in that environment, they are physically exerting themselves, repeatedly slinging a heavy hammer to mold a rough piece of metal into a desired shape. So it would be true, therefore, to say that most of us love the concept of peace. But we find it very hard, sometimes not so willing, to be active, to be hard at work in creating peace. I thought on the lighter side, I'm sure you've seen this as well, interviews with 20-year-old young women at beauty pageants. I don't know if you've noticed the pattern. All of them have the desire and the intention to be involved in creating world peace. None of them, I don't think, accomplish anything toward world peace. I think I would be at least fair to say that on the political front, there are mediators, and currently we see the war going on in Israel and Palestine, in that area where they're fighting Hamas. And we've seen the Secretary of State from the U.S., Antony Blinken, he's been involved repeatedly visiting that area, seeking to meet with leaders to try and bring about some kind of peace agreement in the Middle East. So we give them credit. They're hoping to forge, and I use that word deliberately, forge some kind of peace agreement. Our interest this morning, our understanding in applying this text, these words by Jesus, is at an entirely different level. It's beyond beauty pageants. It's beyond politicians and their efforts to bring about peace. Our interest is that Jesus is describing another characteristic of a believer. That's us. We ought to be thinking and measuring ourselves against that which he's describing, those he is describing as being blessed. And so you and I, as professing believers, are being challenged by Jesus regarding our peacemaking efforts in the relationships with people around us, from the intimate situation of the marriage, extending beyond that in concentric circles in areas where we have influence. Now, there is some value, I think, in experience. I've been around the block a little bit in terms of marriage counseling. I have been, I guess, subjected to various situations of conflict. And I have observed that even in the church, amongst us, the people of God, there are different views regarding what it means to be a peacemaker. And so my first point this morning is going to be more a practical kind of point that I'd like us to think through. And I've called it defective approaches to peacemaking. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There is a temptation, I think there's an inclination in all of us to take shortcuts. Sometimes not wanting to face the hard process of reaching a peaceful solution when we're in conflict with someone. And I have a number of examples or mistakes or defective approaches that I want to make you aware of. Number one is that of pretense. It is a common practice to sweep the matter under the carpet. Think of marriages, think of your own marriage this morning. Something occurs, there's a difference, there's some conflict, there's some hot emotion flying around. And the temptation is to say, well, I'm just going to leave it and communicate a message, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And when that happens in a marriage, when that happens in other situations, there is this belief that not being open, not being forthright, not being honest with each other and ignoring the elephant in the room, that the problems will eventually go away. They don't. They don't go away. In practice, differences don't disappear, but they pile up under the carpet. The pile under the carpet grows to where this conflict explodes and in an unhealthy way, resulting in what I call the pressure cooker effect. Okay, you know what I mean? You're cooking your meat in the pressure cooker and that little thing at the top doesn't explode right until the end, and then suddenly the steam comes out, and if you put your hand on top there, it's going to burn. That's what happens in relationships. And it makes it even harder then to be a peacemaker because the issue wasn't addressed in the first instance. Number two, personal attack. In marriage, preparation, I try and train couples to define a problem without attacking the person. And there's a good reason for that, because when we begin to point fingers by attacking the person, the problem suddenly becomes diminished and sidelined, and instead there is a provoked response of the best form. The best form of defense is attack. You attack me, I'm going to attack you. And it escalates, resulting in a back and forth shouting match, character assassination. Forgive me, mothers-in-law, this morning, like her husband telling his wife she's just like her mother. Isn't that true? Just like her. And what does that do? It provokes a response, an angry response of retaliation. And the initial problem is completely out of the picture. Number three. I've tried to go with P's so that you can maybe remember these things this morning. So, pretentiousness. So there's a word I need to explain. You see, it's a mistake in the midst of conflict to think that you are completely innocent and the other party is at fault completely. That's a huge, huge mistake. It's tantamount to falling into the trap of self-righteousness. Everything about me is good and right and perfect, and every problem is with you. That's wrong. Common phrases like, it takes two to tango. Isn't that true? Somebody brings something to the table. It might be in different levels or different measures. And there's another phrase that I think is very true. There are three sides to a story. Yours, mine, and the truth. Because we have perspectives. We are people with finite ability, limited understanding. We have biases. We have blind spots. We look at an issue. We see it. Somebody else has a different personality, a different background, different perspective, different prospects and anticipations and all the rest of it. And somewhere else there's the truth. Most cases of conflict, both parties contribute something to the problem. So getting to the bottom of dealing with conflict, it's extremely important that facts, that objective reality be considered rather than being misled by a perspective or a representation from an individual. The goal should be objective reality. Number four, procrastination. So, again, in marriage counseling, I have a particular model that I use, and 10 steps to conflict resolution. And there are two steps right at the end that are extremely important. And the one step is that of implement your decision. You can talk as much as you like. You can come up with the best ideas in the world. You can even agree to what idea is the right idea. But unless you actually put it into action, unless you actually do something about this situation, the decision that you've now agreed upon to go forward, nothing's going to change. The fires of conflict will just return and continue to rage. Now, I couldn't find a P, unfortunately, for number five. Superficiality. So anybody has a P for that word, come tell me afterwards, because I'm going to go and preach the sermon at Arcadia. All right, superficiality. I spotted Thelma earlier. Thelma's been going through the wars. Thelma, you know you well enough to use you as an illustration. Thelma had an accident some months ago, long time ago now, on her way to the airport. And she, it resulted in a terrible, terrible sore on her leg. And that sore just last week, and I'm saying this, Thelma, because of your message, thanking God that the healing has now come about. But it's taken days in hospital. It's taken lots of treatment, lots of care, lots of attention. It's no use just going to Thelma and visiting her at Haven Village and quoting a verse. Of course, quote a verse. Of course, quote a verse, encourage our sister. Of course, pray for her. But man, I'm so glad that you were taken to the hospital, Thelma, so that they could do something about it. Do you see my point? Sticking a band-aid or a sticking plaster over an erupted ulcer is pointless. It's detrimental to the healing process. You have a serious issue, and the serious issue has to be addressed. We can't just be superficial. Especially in our Christian context, where we sometimes become super spiritual, but actually quite ineffective. Number six. I thought long about presenting this particular point, but I'm convinced I'm right. Prospects. What are the prospects that you need to consider in conflict resolution? And the important question is, will every conflict that you're involved in lead to a successful resolution and reconciliation? What do you think? Can every conflict you encounter lead to peace? I don't think it can. I don't think it will. They ought to. It's the peacemakers who are to be called sons of God, and it should be our effort, it should be our intention. But for us, as we understand who we are and the world that we're living in, we live in a dysfunctional world where the prince of darkness is at work, and where we even as believers, still struggle with the remaining marks of sin, every peacemaking effort cannot be guaranteed to result in shalom. However, what we do need to be aware of in the midst of our efforts is Romans 12 verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you. You can't take responsibility for the other person, but you can take responsibility for yourself. In as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In fact, those are some of my observations, and I leave them with you. There are other approaches, defective approaches to peacemaking that I think would also result in relational dysfunction. This relationship will spiral downward. Guaranteed, if you use these methods, the relationship will deteriorate. It will become more and more dysfunctional, and separation will take place, and nothing further will happen. But I want to move on now, and I want to consider now positively divine approaches. And I'm trying to do this so that we can remember this. Defective approaches, divine approaches to peacemaking. And there's a very, very hard question that we have to ask ourselves, ask each other, in facing conflict and being or seeking to be a peacemaker. Now, a very important question. And again, important in the context of the church, because we in the church are supposed to be, and we ought to be, people who care for each other and love for each other, and everything's always supposed to be perfect and right in Christian marriages. This still is an important question. This is the question. Are you going to be pragmatic or principled? And there's a difference. There's a difference. Are we going to be pragmatic? Or are we going to be principled in what doing appears to me, if I'm being pragmatic, I'm doing what I think is going to be a solution, that which I think will work, or am I going to be willing to follow the ultimate peacemaker? And that's why I call this a divine approach to peacemaking. Because God is the ultimate peacemaker. That is why he achieves reconciliation with his enemies. And so we must learn. I need to learn. I think we all need to learn from the approach of Jesus how to be a peacemaker. He is the supreme peacemaker. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then even if you go back to the incarnation at the birth, the angel singing in Luke chapter 2 verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. And so I try to take from the scriptures now a number of practical principles, not pragmatism, not interested in pragmatism, practical principles that we see in this redeeming, reconciling, peacemaking work of Jesus. Number one, there's nothing cheap about peacemaking. I think it's a good starting point. The reconciling work of Jesus, we know, is a free gift. The gospel is a free gift on offer to people. All those who believe will receive this gift and benefit from the merits of that work. But never forget, it came at a great cost. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19, for in Him, that is Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. He has the peacemaking effort, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace costly by the blood of the cross. But the gospel has got to be at the center of any kind of peacemaking effort. We have to be looking at Jesus. We have to be looking and seeing at the extent that He went to. God will not, God cannot, if I could say that, God did not sweep sin under the carpet. Instead, and there are lessons as I try and unfold this in my own mind, instead He takes the initiative. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a lesson to learn. Not to wait for that person, but to take initiative. Sending Jesus, He took the initiative to face the humiliating wrath, receiving death on behalf of undeserving sinful rebels. The reconciliating work of Jesus was sacrificial. There's another lesson. Perhaps husband, wife, pastor, learn this. Remember the agonizing prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We looked at this last week, and I'll read it again. Matthew 26, verse 39. Going a little farther, He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Now, why am I saying that today? Because Jesus does not in the Garden of Gethsemane make a selfish demand like a spoiled brat. My way or the highway. No. His agony, of course, was real. The prospect of being subjected to divine suffering on the cross. But even then, with that prospect ahead of Him, He's resolved to surrender to the Father's will. The other thing I've discovered in counseling. Husbands and wives keep count. You know what I mean by that? Hey, you won the last three arguments. It's my turn to win this argument. It's not fair. You're very capable in argument and I'm always losing because I can't think quick enough. I remember some of those in my own marriage. Well, is it about the husband winning? Is it about the wife winning? No. No. It's flawed if we think that way. We should not be concerned about, do I win? Do you win? Does God win? That's the important issue. Does God win? Is God's will being done? Our relationships ought to be a wrestling for God's will. That is what is to be done in every dispute. Number two. There is a huge challenge in peacemaking, and I would say that this is probably a challenge for any one of us, or perhaps even I could say all of us. The challenge is to have the same attitude as Jesus. Jesus shows us by example how a peacemaker goes to work. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who through, although he was in the form of God, no, we ought to pause there. Where where Jesus existed in eternity past in glory alongside of the Father in the communion of the Trinity in majestic glory in the form of God, he does not hold on to that. Did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. And so, folk, it's a lesson we've got to learn. Surely, in our approaches, in obtaining peace with God, our Lord Jesus did not grasp onto his rights. He does not convey attitudes of entitlement. He's humble. Number three. It gets close to the bone as I move on with these divine approaches. My next point is there's great courage needed in peacemaking. Jesus never hesitated, and here's my point, to confront sin in the people he encountered. I'll give you a couple examples. The issue causing alienation with God, from God, is that of sin. It's the wedge. The issues that come between us as people, sometimes they can be little things. I remember the Carol and I struggled with her wanting the toilet paper to come out the top and I didn't care. You know, there are those little things. But the bigger things are sin issues. And what do we see with Jesus? He's forthright with hypocritical religious leaders. These are not people foreign to Israel. These are the leaders, the Pharisees. And he says, "You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks." Jesus confronts the sin. With the woman of Samaria, we just happened to be reading that passage this morning. Chapter 4, verse 16, where Jesus eventually says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." She thinks she's squeaky clean. And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband." Do you get the point? He's not scared to confront sin. And then I want to take it even a step further, which is probably one of the hardest things for any one of us. Even one of his best friends is willing to tackle sin. He's willing to tackle the issue. Remember Peter. Jesus is speaking of his death and suffering to come, and Peter rebukes him. He nails Jesus. He says, "How can you talk like this?" What does Jesus say to him in Mark chapter 8, verse 33? Turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, his close buddy in the inner circle. "Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I think we people, I'm prone to skirt the sin issues because it feels so awkward and so difficult and it takes a lot of courage. But unless the sin issue is addressed, no genuine peacemaking can be achieved. So my point, it takes guts. Number four, there is a need. Remember, we're speaking about peacemaking amongst believers. There is the need for genuine conversion. Peacemaking, as commanded by Jesus, is not a natural human quality. It's above human nature. And so it cannot take place unless there's been a radical change in the human heart. You know, we speak about humility. We speak about a consciousness of sin. Well, there needs to be a radical change of the human heart, an enabling of the Holy Spirit. The heart of sin must be replaced by the heart of flesh. We need to be new creatures in Christ. We have a different disposition, a different attitude, God-given capacity to be peacemakers, being born from above, being born again. Why is that important? Because it changes the priority of a person's self-obsessed personality. That's the challenge. The parable of the two debtors are often referred to this. It's also called the unforgiving servant. It applies in that Jesus shows that when a man who has been forgiven a great debt is unable to forgive someone with a lesser debt, it is clear that the man in debt, the original man in debt, never received the gift. And the point is, those who are forgiven have the willingness to forgive others. And the ability to forgive comes in the context of having experienced grace and forgiveness. And I like to read this verse. It's not my opinion. This is the word. Matthew 18, his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" That's challenging, isn't it? So if any one of us is adamant to always stand our ground, claiming always to be right, always to be a victim, always only seeing the fault in someone else, always being defensive, wow, there's a concern. Is it possible that that person is not truly converted? So Jesus makes it clear that grace received experientially can do no other than produce a generous spirit toward others. I'm going to add number 5, but I'm just going to refer to the scripture because it is important we know this. There is a God-given course to follow. Matthew 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, you go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge be established in the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." I think we're all familiar with that particular passage. Right. My point. There is a defective approach to peacemaking, and there's a divine approach to peacemaking. We are learners. Let us learn from Scripture to be peacemakers like Jesus. God's design, God's character. So as we move on in this verse, and I have just one final short point. I have this habit. I have had this habit down through my adult years. And I won't do it in the pulpit now. But I loosen my belt and I retuck in my shirt in public. Carol always used to say to me, "Like father, like son." My dad always did that down through the years. And I remember even as a child getting embarrassed, and then I end up doing it. My point is this. The blessing of being a peacemaker of God's design is evidence of family likeness, recognized by our Father in heaven. So, back to the Beatitude, God is saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers, my son. You're just like me. My daughter, you're just like me," which is my third point. There's a divine declaration. Matthew 5 verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In Jewish thought, maybe Ger can help me over here, but the term son, and of course it must be understood in a context, but the term son bears the meaning of a partaker of the character of someone. So let me give you an example. Barnabas. Remember Barnabas from the book of Acts? Barnabas was called a son of encouragement. Was encouragement the name of his father? No. It means that he was an encouraging person. Son of encouragement. Therefore, to be called sons of God refers to someone who is Godlike. Someone demonstrating God's character, showing grace and forgiveness. A literal translation of this particular verse, for they sons of God shall be called. Now you'll notice that's in a passive voice. And the idea here is that we don't call ourselves in this instance, "I'm a peacemaker, I'm a son of God." No, no, no. It's God that makes that declaration. And it's, for those who are interested in the technicalities over here, the particular verb is in the continuous future passive, which indicates that God, making this declaration, who assigns the title, will do so throughout eternity. Incomplete action. Well, let me conclude. In our relationships, and I know my personality, we can so often be like sandpaper in our relationships with each other. We suffer with a leaning to easily rub each other up the wrong way. Isn't that true? We become abrasive. And so we offend, we're offended, we sin against those around us, they sin against us, and it causes friction. These hurts, this friction, becomes like a wedge that drives us apart. And this hurt fuels, sadly, bitterness in our hearts. Unresolved conflict will lead to dysfunctional relationships. At home, at the office, and in the church. Dear friends, this morning I'm hoping we can learn, that I can learn, it is the character of the believer to be a peacemaker like our Father in heaven. To do so insofar as it depends on you. To work hard in a process intended to have the outcome seeking the highest good for our adversaries. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. May God help us. Isn't that true? May God help us to grow, to learn in our peacemaking efforts towards those who are scratchy and hurtful toward us. And so, Lord, to end praying this morning for continued sanctification, continued growth as you mold us into be more and more like Jesus. And so as a church, may we indeed be a people, Lord, who care for each other in going beyond the superficial, in creating opportunities, making time, even at cost to ourselves, Lord, to build meaningful, significant, and peaceful relationships. Help us to be peacemakers, we pray. And Lord, doing so in ways that are pleasing to you, in ways that follow your example, to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.